got the impression someone, when you get up in the morning, feel like you're going to fall, like you get dizzy in your head. I'm not talking about vertigo where the room is spinning. I'm just talking about like a dizziness and you feel like you're about to pass out. If that's you, then we need to pray for you. This is very loud, Patrick. Does anyone need prayer this morning for that, what I'm describing? If so, now is the time. Is that you, Shelley? Okay, then come out here. You praise the Lord. That's fine. Russell, hallelujah. Elizabeth, we're going to lay hands on Shelley because that's what the Bible says to do. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we don't understand exactly why, but whatever it is, it's not of you. So, Lord, as we just lay our hands on her now, in the name of Jesus, because there's no other name, Father, we let that anointing come on her right now. Thank you for the anointing. You said in Isaiah 10 and 27 that the yoke of bondage is destroyed because of the anointing. So, Lord, right now, for Shelley, we know that you love her, Father. We know that Jesus died for her. We know that, Father, you've got a plan and a purpose. She may not understand it or see it at this time, but, Father, there is a plan. There is a purpose. So we release her to your plan and your purpose in health in the name of Jesus. Touch her, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbi Shidobota Kamarande. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Surely the Holy Spirit is just touching you right now, so that's okay. We just let him do what he wants to do. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. From the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. I'm glad God knows all about us. Now this morning, the message that I had planned for today sort of dissipated a bit in my thinking yesterday, and God changed what I was doing. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about you are righteous if you have received Christ. And I want you to know that the message today might just be the most important message you hear this year. If you can take in what I'm about to share with you, I'm going to teach you some things. And if you can receive this, you might just come into a new level or come up a level. Things might happen in your life and you might begin to see truths and understand why you're at the place you're at today. The scripture which we always use about righteousness is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is what it says, "For he," that's God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word righteous in the New Testament comes from a Greek word. Now, I'll spell it because it's one of those words that most people would struggle to pronounce, but it's D-I-K-A-I-O-S, diakos, I would say. And what it means is observing divine laws and being upright, being faultless, being innocent, and being guiltless. You're righteous. That means that you're observing divine laws, you're upright, you're faultless, you're innocent, and you're guiltless. Think about that. All of us have a background. We've all done or been involved somewhere along the line. And being righteous literally means that you're in right standing with God. We could say good standing, if you like. We're in that place where God is just looking at us and he's smiling and saying, "I love you." He just loves us so much. Just like Shelley came out and we prayed for her. God loves Shelley so much. Doesn't matter what her background is, where she's come from. That's nothing to do with it. When she's righteous, it says she's in right standing with God. The wonderful thing that I found out about righteousness is this, that it's a gift. God has given us this gift of righteousness. But you know, it's no matter what mistakes we've made, God still sees us as righteous once we've received Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's all about the power of the gospel. Now, the message that I'm getting to you today, although we've called it "You're Righteous If You've Received Christ," it's really about something that's called the Great Exchange. That's the key to this whole thing. The most important thing about this is that God has done something with Jesus and with you, and there's been a wonderful exchange. It happens in a sequence like this, that we get an awareness or a revelation, if you like, through reading the Word or hearing the preaching or whatever it is. We suddenly discover, oh, God loves us. Like John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. So that becomes a revelation to us. We see this revelation. Suddenly, God loves us. God loves me. Now, the second thing that happens is this. We have a faith response to that revelation. We have a revelation, God loves us. Then we have a faith response to that love or to that revelation. That's our faith is starting to reach out to what God is saying. And the third thing is this. Then the grace of God is God's response to our faith to His love. I'm going to say it again to you because maybe you didn't get that. We have a revelation of the love of God. God loves us so much. Our faith responds to that love, and then God's grace responds to our faith in His love and brings us to that place where we are the righteousness of God. Now, I want you just to note the way this flows, because it's always God to you, never you to God. I'm going to say it again because you didn't get that yet. It's always God to you. It's never you to God. In other words, it all comes from God's side. He started it, He's doing it, and He's going to complete it. See, the sequence of this revelation of God's love, faith in that, and then the grace of God, that's throughout the whole new creation message. That's what this whole new creation message is all about. So faith is simply taking God at His word, just believing what He says. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just receiving this love. We have to do something about it. We have to make a decision that we're going to follow through with this. We're going to be what God says we are. Now, for God to have this great exchange for us and to bring us to that place, the plan of salvation, I've just made a little note down here, is something that hinges, and this is what I want you to get through this morning, it hinges on fulfilling, can I say, the requirements of two principles. The first principle is this: God's love is unchanging. It doesn't change. It never changes. It's always the same. The second principle is His standard of holiness is unchanging. So there's two principles. Now, the only way that I can see that God could fulfill both these requirements from His point of view was to find a substitute who could fulfill these requirements in order that He might bring us into His family. But you see, it's not that simple. There wasn't anybody in the world God could find who could fulfill the requirements. So what God had to do was He had to meet the conditions Himself. He had to fulfill the conditions Himself. He had to provide a suitable substitute, number one, who was willing to lay down His life like God's love. And secondly, the substitute would have to have no sin or no unholiness in his life to fulfill the purposes of God. And so God did that Himself. You know, the scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God had to find some way to do that, and He provided that in Himself. For God to find someone who was, number one, willing to die is important. But to find someone who was willing to die and then carry your sin and my sin into the presence of God and say, God, it's my fault. This is where the difficulty is. Look at Romans 5 with me. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No suitable substitute could be found in the earth. So now listen to me. The Son of God, Jesus, became the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, in order to die as a man for you and for me. Are you getting the flow of what I'm trying to get to you this morning? Jesus didn't die as the Son of God. He died as the Son of Mary. He died as Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity. Luke 19 tells us, verse 8, 9, and 10, listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus of Nazareth when he was on the earth. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to your house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now go over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's just what I've said to you in so many words. That Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and was obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we're just building a little picture for you here. Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's an amazing statement. And it's an amazing act of God's love, that God himself would come and die for you and for me. And Jesus met both of God's requirements, which I've mentioned to you, that is, his absolute love and his absolute holiness. And therefore he qualified as the only substitute who could go to Calvary to die for us. He was the perfect substitute. Now listen, Jesus totally identified with you in your sin so you could totally identify with him in his righteousness. Great exchange. This is what this message is all about. Now, I opened with 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, which said, and I'll read it to you again, For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now listen to this from the Living Bible. Okay, this is the Living Bible. This is what it says. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins, then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us. Are you getting it? I mean, I've already said this. This might be the most important message you hear this year. If you can get a hold of this and understand it, this is what the great exchange is all about. It's a great exchange of the gospel. God took our sin, placed it on Jesus on the cross, and then he took his righteousness and gave it to us as a gift. I'm looking at people who are righteous this morning. You say, but Norman, you don't know I did this or I did that or I made this mistake, I made that. No, no. God sees you in Jesus. When he looks at me, he no longer sees me as I used to be. You ask Elizabeth a little bit about Norman, she'll tell you. You know, and my background when I was a policeman and a bouncer and all the other things that I used to do, working in clubs and pubs, all those things. But God doesn't see that anymore. He just sees Jesus. Think about that. But you don't know what I said last week. God sees Jesus. You don't know what I did last week. God sees Jesus. On the cross, your sin was exchanged for Christ's righteousness. On the cross, your condemnation was exchanged for Christ's guiltlessness. On the cross, your death sentence was exchanged for his life. Oh, think about it. I mean, if you can just begin to understand some of these things. Let me just share with you some of the benefits of righteousness. I'm going to read several scriptures to you. And I think I'm only reading a few, but I mean, there. I was just looking in the concordance in my Bible here a few minutes ago, and I counted somewhere in the region of about 95 or 100 references to righteousness. I'm just going to. These are some of the benefits of that are yours right now. Listen to this. Psalm 5, verse 12. It says, "For you, Lord, bless the righteous." For you, Lord, bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as a shield. So you're blessed, and you are surrounded with favor. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous, I see you out there, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Psalm 37, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Psalm 92, 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They will grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He loves you, Mark. Even when you get your hair cut. Just a couple more. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "Yet indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," listen to it, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." I want you this morning to begin to get a righteousness consciousness. Stop having a sin consciousness. Stop thinking about the things that are wrong and start thinking about the things that are right. Let me just read a couple more. I haven't given these to Cassandra, so they're not on the list, but Proverbs 14 and 34, you just write them down. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 54, verse 14. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will be far from fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. I'm talking to the righteous. In righteousness you'll be established. You'll be far from oppression. You'll not fear. Terror will not come near you. So we need to become righteousness conscious. Because these are the benefits that are available to us. As I said, this is not so deep and so profound that you say, you can understand this. This is easy. God took your problems, put them on Jesus at Calvary, took his life and gave it to you. It's simple, isn't it? It's called the Great Exchange. You become conscious of your righteousness, conscious of the fact that God loves you, conscious of the fact that God wants you to fulfill the purposes and plans that he has for you in this world. I wonder when you waken up tomorrow morning, what will you be thinking about before you go to work or before you go to school or whatever your situation is? Are you going to be thinking, this is going to be a difficult day, I've got tests today, or I've got extra work to do, or whatever it is? Or are you going to think righteousness? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 34, listen to this. He says, awaken to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. When you wake up in the morning, awake to the fact that you are the righteousness of God. I want you to get a hold of this truth because it's going to help you live successfully in these days that we're living in, because I said this on Thursday night, I think, we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. Yeah, we look at God's time clock and think, oh, it's 5 minutes to 12. No, it's 5 seconds to 12. Things are happening. God needs you to be righteous, to demonstrate righteousness. He needs you to know that you are righteous. Let me just share this last thought with you as we finish this morning. When God made you righteous, Steve, he didn't do a half job. Think about it. He didn't just say, well, that's enough. No, he made you the righteousness of God in Christ. When he made you righteous, he made you an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. You still haven't got this. When he made you righteous, he made you an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. I tried to research a little bit about what a joint heir means, and this is what I've come up with. Being a joint heir means you have a personal equality based on equality of possession. In other words, everything that Jesus has belongs to you. Everything God has belongs to you. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. We've got to start and see these truths. You don't have to try to get it. It's already yours. Let me read another scripture to you and I'll finish with this. In John 17, Jesus prayed this prayer. This is what he prayed in John 17, verse 20 to 23. He's praying to the Father and he says, I don't pray for these alone, that's the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, if you're born again, how did that happen? Why did you become a Christian? Somebody told you. The person who told you, somebody told them. And if you go back far enough, you'll find one of the disciples told it. Jesus said, listen to it, I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You're saved because of what the disciples shared. He says, I pray that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is saying to the Father that you love the righteous the same way he loved Jesus. See, you're loved of God. God loves you so much. Last scripture, 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. See, you are the righteousness of God. You may not feel like it, and you may not always act like it, but it doesn't change things. You are the righteousness of God. But Norman, you don't understand. I used certain words last week. You are the righteousness of God. You don't understand. I did this or that. You are the righteousness of God. When he looks at you, when he looks at me, he no longer sees me as I used to be. He sees Jesus. You see, this is the great exchange. You are now the righteousness of God. If you've received him. If you haven't received him, you're unrighteous. But I know from talking to those of you I've talked to that you have received the Lord, you're born again, and that's important. You're following what I'm getting at this morning? And see, if you can understand this, if God took all of your problems, all of your sickness, all of your worries, all of your fears, all of the frustrations, all the garbage, and put it on Jesus. And then he took the goodness and the grace and the love and all the things that Jesus, the Son of God, is, and he put it all on you. Do you remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the Living Bible? He just dumped goodness on us and dumped our rubbish on Jesus. Some of you are not sure about this yet. See, don't think about what you've done. Don't think about last week. Think about who you are right now. Because you're righteous, you're more than a conqueror. Doesn't matter what anyone else is saying. Doesn't matter what the headmaster of school is saying. Doesn't matter what your supervisor at work is saying. You are the righteousness of God. So start to act like it. Just start to act like righteous. Thank you, Father. I am righteous. Thank you, Lord. I am more than a conqueror. Thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ. You start to get the attitude of being victorious. Can you take that all today? Yeah. All right, praise the Lord. Russell, do you want to finish for us? Thank you.